Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
As you're seated, grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series called Freedom. We're studying through, preaching through the 8th chapter of Romans, and here we are today in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th verse of Romans 8. I'll give you a minute to turn there. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about this. The first week, we looked at the first portion of that, those who are led by the Spirit, and we ask ourselves, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? What are the characteristics, the nature of the Holy Spirit? How will we know who we're following if we don't know the one we're following? How will we, can we distinguish that? And so we looked at that, and last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit leads us to freedom and gives us a spiritual family. And so let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 again. It's on the screen. You can read along with me if you'd like. And here's what it says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Can you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the written word. Lord, that we would know what it means to be saved, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be an heir, a co-heir with Christ, what it means to be adopted to sonship. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, today let it encourage our heart. Let it challenge us. Lord, maybe even correct us or rebuke us. Let it train us in righteousness so that we're usable for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, there were some questions about the sermon that I thought were good questions. And so what I thought I'd do is I would get a running start at verses 16 and 17 by talking a little bit about adoption to sonship. The question from last week had to do with the verbiage. Okay, it says adopted to sonship. So according to Romans chapter 8, all believers are adopted into sonship. The first rule of understanding the Bible is this. This will really help us. And here it is. The Bible always means what it always meant, and it could never mean what it never meant, right? So what did Paul mean when he says, hey, you've been adopted into sonship? The first way to distinguish that is, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to the Roman church, those who were in the church. He's talking to men and women and boys and girls who are followers of Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he's talking to us today too. Second, what is he telling them? What is he saying? He uses a Roman reality to explain what it's like to follow Christ. The Jews didn't have the concept of adoption like we think of it. They didn't have that concept. It was a Roman or a Greek concept. This tells us, this shows us what Christ has done for us. So what was the original intent of it? Romans 8 says, everyone who's born again, all those who are saved, all those who are followers of Christ receive something. We're the recipient. All men who are born again, all women who are born again, all boys who are born again, all girls who are born again are adopted. He uses a specific term, adopt, important, and it will help. This is where the context is so very important, and it will help us. What were the ramifications of adoption to the people who first heard this writing? They were Romans. Paul uses a Roman reality of adoption. What were the cultural contexts? Here's what it was. We think of adoption mainly as adopting an infant or a child. That wasn't necessarily the Roman idea. It was expanded beyond that. The lineage of the house, the riches, the inheritance of the house was passed on through the son. There were times where families had no son to pass it down to, or they had a son that was disenfranchised from the family, and for whatever reason, the father didn't feel it would be wise or he would be worthy to receive that because of his irresponsibility. So they would adopt many times adult males or near adult males and welcome them in as sons, sometimes even servants, or we would use the term slaves, would be adopted. So here's what happened in the first century in Rome when you were adopted like that. All debts canceled. You would receive a new name. You would be the legal son of the adopted father, entitled to all the rights, all the privileges, and responsibilities of the family, which includes the inheritance. The father could disown a biological son, but could not disown an adopted son. Don't you see, friends? Don't you see? We have a good father who's grafted us into the vine, who's changed our name, who's given us the riches of heaven, who's canceled all of our debts. Aren't you thankful for that kind of father who would love us like that? So women, you have the authority in this case as if you were the son. And men, we have the beauty and glory of being a bride as if we're the bride of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Paul says in verse 16, Romans 8, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. That's interesting. There's a testimony in heaven. There's a testimony in our spirit. I want you to experience the assurance of your salvation. I want you to, if you're saved, why would we not be confident in the Lord and confident in our salvation? Paul's quite aware that everybody in this room at some point struggles with the assurance of who we are in Christ. All of us at one level. And Romans 8:16 will help us with that. It says that the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit. To belong to Jesus is to have the Holy Spirit. To follow Christ, to be born again, is to have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. So here's a good question. How does he testify? Like, what is he testifying about? So I'm thinking there's a court of law somewhere and there's a testimony going on. You know what a testimony is? A testimony is someone that stands up that's a valid story or can speak on the behalf of a topic, or a person. And the Holy Spirit is not testifying in you so that you say, I don't know what he's doing. He's testifying in us so that we can say, this is what he's doing. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Oh, this is happening. I'm a child because I know the experience of Romans 8:16 is a reality for me. The Holy Spirit testifies by convicting us of sin. Okay. The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. Romans 8:13 and 14 says this. If we back up a couple verses. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. When trusting in, leaning upon, by faith, the Holy Spirit, you declare war on the sins in your life. One thing the Holy Spirit does, he testifies. He gives evidence that you are, that you have the Spirit of God. He's saying, I was there. I saw it happen. I witnessed it happen. This is what witnesses do, right? What's he testifying? He's testifying by convicting us of sin. If you are led by him, the Spirit, you're in, right? That's what it says. If you're led by him, you're a child. A witness is giving, adopted. One of the evidences that the witness is giving in the courtroom of your heart is, I lead you. I lead you away from the things that are at war with the Spirit of God. That's one way you'll know the Holy Spirit is witnessing with your spirit that there's a conviction of sin. You should not think conviction of sin is a negative thing. Oh, friend, it is. It is not a negative thing. It is your saving grace. It is your lifeline. He leads you to kill sin, to crucify sin. One of the experiences of the Holy Spirit is to testify you are a child of God, is that when sin happens in your life, you make war against it. You hate it. You get frustrated and angry that there's sin in your life. You get irritated that, how do I fall into that hole again? I knew it was there, and yet I tripped over it again. How? Conviction leads you to have a grieving heart when you speak in an inappropriate way, when you click on the wrong website, when you're dishonest with your words or a transaction. It grieves your heart. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you are mine. You are mine. He's witnessing to your spirit, saying, you are mine. He convicts us of sin. The second witness of the Holy Spirit there is that he makes us cry out to the Father. Romans 8:15, we just read it. Again, it says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's a strong word. We cry, Abba, Father. Where does this cry come from? Where does this Abba, Father come from? Where does that cry come from? By the Spirit we're crying, Abba, Father. Does your heart cry to God, Father, my authority, my Father, my sustainer, my need meter, my everything? You can program a computer to cry the words Abba, Father. You can program a computer to say the words. So it's not the words coming out of your mouth, it's the cry. By the Holy Spirit we cry. It's not a mechanical word. When you cry, your heart goes up, right? Father, I need you. I'm just like a child. I'm helpless in this world. I need a heavenly Father. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Is that the way your heart cries? Is that, if so, that's the Holy Spirit. So you can know. You can know that he leads my heart to hate sin, to make war on it, to kill the deeds of the body. And by that he shows me that I belong to Jesus. He wells up within me. Creating a sense of need, a dependency, right? We use that word in church, a dependency. You could say a sense of fragility. I can't do this on my own. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. A sense of dependency, a sense of vulnerability. I'm yours, Lord. I'm not a self-made nothing. I'm here because of you and you alone. You created me. You knit me in my mother's womb. You gave me this body. You gave me this intellect. You gave me the capacity. Right? And he's witnessing in our hearts, in our spirit, by awakening a longing for the Father God, awakening a hatred for sin. Before you found Christ, how much pleasure can I have at any cost? Oh, and now you say, Lord, how can I please you at any cost? And some would think, you lose that trade-off. You do not lose. Oh, man, you gain. You gain everything. So when we read the Spirit you receive, brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, is describing what is happening when you feel the need for a heavenly Father and when you feel hatred for your sin. Not self-hatred. Let's not confuse those two. Hatred for your sin. I'm sure probably no one else, probably the church down the street, but you ever had your kid do something that you just hated? And it's probably the Baptists that deal with this. That's probably so. Probably, you know, you just like, oh, I'll make a new one. I'll just start all over. You hate that. And then, after the fumes stop, you're so dumb, you keep, why? And you want to help them, and you have this compassion. You hate what they did, you don't hate them. Let's not confuse the two. The Spirit leads us to hate our sin. So we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, convicting us, leading us to cry, Abba, Father, we're dependent upon him. And if that's you, you should rejoice. You should rejoice. If that's where you are today, you should be really happy about that. You should be happy about that. The second thing out of 17 is this. Our inheritance from the Father. 17th verse says this. We are, if we are children, then we're heirs. Like you're in the line, man. You're like in the will. Like you are the recipient of. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As a child of God, I want you to know that you are an heir. Being an heir is a wonderful thing, right? Every once in a while you hear a story about somebody who lost connection with their family or their family passed, they pass away, and the state tries to find the closest of kin, and it ends up being like a second cousin twice removed, and they get a letter in the mail from probably the attorney general or the secretary treasurer of the state in which they live, and they're told they have an inheritance of several $100,000 from a relative they didn't even know. Being an heir is a good thing. Being an heir is a good thing. I heard of a man who recently died with a $5 million fortune. And someone asked, how did he amass that much money? And the answer was that he did it through hard work, perseverance, careful saving, frugal living, smart investing. And then an uncle died and left him $4,999,000 to go with his $1,000. Isn't that like us, though? Isn't that like us? We receive. Oh, man. How did you? Because $4,999,000 and $1,000 is $5 million. I hope I said that right. It can be a real blessing to be an heir. This is never more true than when we realize what God has done for us in Christ. The picture in Romans is similar on the spiritual plane. We were lost, right? Wandering in a world penniless. In our souls, when we found Jesus, he wraps his arms around us and said, all that I have is yours. Listen, everything that God can give you this side of eternity is yours in Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything that you can have, that I can have this side of eternity is ours in Christ Jesus. When you got saved, when by faith you said Jesus did die, he did raise from the dead, and I'm his, right? I'm his. And you surrendered your life. There are benefits that go with that. I don't want you to think it's all toil. You're an heir, man. The Fresh Prince of Bel Air. I don't know, I just... You got a rich uncle, a rich father, a rich brother in Christ, and everything he has is yours. What does it mean to be heir of God or co-heir with Christ? Romans 8:17, throw back on the screen again, it says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory. What's our inheritance? I see three things out right here that are inheritance. Number one, our inheritance is the world. What are you talking about, Tim? Romans 4:13 says this. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So to Abraham and his descendants, God promises the world as part of their inheritance. So here's a legitimate question. Do us Gentiles qualify to be Abraham's offspring? Galatians 3:29 is pretty clear. And here's what it says. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. That is, if you belong to the Messiah, if you follow Jesus, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise that he gave Abraham. It couldn't be more clear. So if you belong to Jesus, you're an heir of Abraham, and Abraham's heirs inherit the world. Reminds me of the Matthew Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's pretty big inheritance. What do you inherit? All of it. I'm not being facetious. Are you fighting with someone over an inheritance on this earth? Are you arguing about the riches of this world? You say, oh, I deserve that. It's mine. They can take it from you, but you own the world. It's just a matter of time before the will is read. It's been written. It's a matter of time. When we get radically saved, we get radically changed with regard to stuff, right? Physical stuff. The world says, have it now. The Bible says, you get it all later. The Bible says, you get it later. So Jesus says, give it now, and you'll receive abundance later. This morning, you are planting gardens. This week, you're planting gardens. You say, well, I didn't know I was planting gardens. This week, you are planting a garden. This month, this year, you're planting a garden. And that those seeds will grow, and they will produce fruit. And the seeds you plant in this life will be the fruit you reap in the next. You're planting seeds in the here and now that will mature and produce fruit that will be enjoyed for eternity. Matthew 6, Jesus said this. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in, and they can't steal it, right? For where your treasure is, what's it say? Your heart will be also. So where your treasure is, your heart will be there forever, owning everything. So the answer to the first question, what's your inheritance? Everything God ever made is yours. Everything. Psalm 24:1 says the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. What does God own that he could put in the will for his children when his son dies? Everything. All the world that it contains. I know this is a staggering statement. If we believe this, I think like everything would change. Everything we look at in this world and are envious of or covetous of, it's yours. Just wait. Don't be greedy now. Don't be greedy now. The Bible talks about streets of gold. I don't know literally if the compound will be gold as we know it. I don't know. But if it's not literal gold, the comparison is there. What is the most valuable thing known to a first century person? Well, like gold. It's like walking stuff, right? You inherit the world. You're co-heirs with Christ. You'll rule and reign with him. And that's the truth. Luke 12, 15 says that Jesus said, watch out. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch out. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So there we are again. We're warned about, but if we demand our inheritance now, we're like the prodigal son. Give me it now so I can go squander it, right? Everything that is yours to enjoy will be redeemed and for your pleasure in eternity. Second thing is this. Our inheritance is God himself. God himself. Right? Revelation 21 tells us about the new heaven and the new earth. And it says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. It used to be in the building, right? It used to be in the temple. Now it's his people, and he will dwell with them. And what does it say? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Goes on to say, he wipes away every tear, right? No more death, no mourning. No crying, no pain, because the old order is gone. It's passed away. The new order's come. There's a new creation, right? God himself will be with them as their God. Your inheritance is the Lord. That's the final paradise. That's the final destination. God. God. Don't focus so much on what's there than who's there. Oh, if he's there, it don't matter where you at. That's the final inheritance. God himself. There's going to be new heavens and new earth. We'll see God in everything. The limitations of sin stripped away. It is impossible for us to fully grasp that because we are held with a corrupted mind by sin. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we are renewed. Yes, we are new in Christ. That we see through a glass dimly, one day face to face, there'll be greater revelation. So, we'll have unencumbered, unrestricted access to God. No stumbling over your lust. No fighting your greed. No, trying to grapple again with an addiction that wants to climb back on your back. No, dealing with inferiority complexes or insecurities. All that gone. All that gone. No more dealing with abandonment issues. Gone. Totally gone. Healed, redeemed, renewed. All of it unencumbered. If God is not precious to you, you're a stranger to your ultimate inheritance. We don't love God because of his gifts. That would make us idolatrous. We love him because of his beauty and sweetness and justice and goodness and kindness, meekness, and delivering, loving power. That's why the Bible talks about the word of our testimony. Testify what God has done. Tell somebody. Sometimes the person that needs to know it the most is us. We need to tell ourselves. I can't believe how good the Lord is. I can't believe that. Some of you are like, why do they keep saying the same thing over and over and over? Well, sometimes you just got to say it over and over and over and remind yourself the third thing that you will inherit as an heir of God and co-heir with Christ is a new glorified body. New glorified body. And no one under 20 is clapping. I get it. I get it. We were all there once. Youth is wasted on the young. Just kidding. Not really. You don't, you receive, and this is not a fairy tale. Romans 8, 22, 23, if we skip down a few verses, here's what it says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So there's this groaning of creation. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we, what? Wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, comma, the redemption of our bodies. So part of our adoption is a new glorified body. All the bodies on earth are dying. They're all decaying, wearing out, and that's the sad thing. You get a new body, a glorified body. This body, according to Scripture, becomes a glorified body similar like the resurrected body of Jesus. Remember, there's a reason why everything that Jesus did after resurrection is documented. They're trying to determine, is that really Jesus or is this just his spirit? Like, are we seeing a ghost? Remember, he had a little fish fry with him, right? He ate fish after the resurrection for a reason. I don't think he was hungry because a glorified body doesn't die. I think it was there to show he wasn't a ghost. He said that ghosts don't have flesh and blood like me. And he invited the disciples, put your hands right here, touch me. I'm bodily resurrected. And he's eating fish right in front of them. How wooed. Then he shares it with them. So this might sound funny. I don't think I mean it to be funny, but I want you to think about something. I think there's going to be good fish in the kingdom with a lot of unhealthy batter that won't hurt anybody. I'm not trying to be funny. Well, maybe a little bit, but it's true. And it's all going to be wonderful. Because creation will be redeemed. You will eat not because you have to, but because you want to and you get to. And all the things that are bad for us also have been redeemed and can no longer harm us. Don't you see? We don't talk enough about this. I'm not trying to be funny. Might be funny. I'm not trying to be. Worship team, come on. Everything good in this world that has a downside to it because of the fall won't have a downside anymore. It won't have a downside anymore. None of it. So we have an inheritance, and we have a testimony. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. Testifies with our spirit. Friend, don't run from conviction. Run towards it. That's one way to know you're being led by the Holy Spirit. There's conviction. The cry of your heart, Abba, Father. For you intellects, sometimes worship is about acknowledgement of a reality of God. And sometimes it's about enjoying and being in that reality. So we acknowledge it and we simmer in it. Don't mess with me. I'm enjoying the Lord right now. Don't bother me with that. I'm with Jesus. Don't weight me down. Oh, he's so good. So it's both. It's both. If you get stuck with all the theological truths that you can't enjoy them, you miss like half the point. He's to be enjoyed. That's your inheritance. The world. You'll rule and reign with him. Everything you can imagine is yours. With zero corruption. None. Incorruptible. Not damaged by the sins of this world. And you have an inheritance that's God. Yours forever. And the way he provides that access is that he gives you a new body. Remember the scripture, no one can see God and live. Our bodies couldn't, we wouldn't be able to withstand his full presence. We don't have the capacity. We'll get a new body. A new body that doesn't have seeing problems or bad elbows or gout or skin cancer or kidney failure or slip disc or rheumatoid arthritis. None of that. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. And if your healing doesn't come like you think it should on this side, don't you fret. Because in just a little while, in just a little while, your inheritance will come. Now that's worth hanging in there. That's worth, how does that passage end? That's worth, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. That's worth a little puny sacrifice on this side. That's worth crucifying the flesh. That's worth, I don't care what they think about me. That's worth, I don't live like that. They don't make the rules. He makes the rules, and I'm way better off when I follow his purpose and plan. It might actually mean that we physically suffer a little bit on this side. But what kind of small payoff is that compared to the riches that we inherit because of your adoption? And one day, the final will and testament will be read, and it will be given. The beauty is, we already have a copy of the will waiting for the final reading. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let's sing that phrase, I can't believe how good the Lord is, real quick. Just give us a key. Thank you, Jesus. Just kind of sing that. Here we go.
I can't believe how good the Lord is. I can't believe the Lord is
so good to us.
I can't believe how good the Lord is. He's been good to me. He's been good to me.
Let's just sing that again. Come on, sing it.
I can't believe how good the Lord is.
So here we are in your presence, God, and we want to magnify you. You're so good to us. The inheritance that we receive, the witness of the Spirit, that even right now. And so I want us to respond to both of those. This morning, if there's a witness of the Holy Spirit in your life that he is correcting, maybe, he's rebuking, he may be asking something of you. Maybe it's not a sinful thing per se, but he's saying, I want that. I'm leading you. The witness for you is he's leading you further and closer and drawing to him. If you're here and that's you, would you just respond to the Lord right now? Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that leading. If you are convicted of a sin that seems to be a weight, right now, just surrender that to him. Can you do that right now? Just surrender to him. God, I just surrender that to you. I surrender that insecurity that I know is not from you. I surrender that leaning towards trying to make myself look better and fluffing up a story and God, it's wrong. I've been dishonest. God, teach us how to have self-control. Teach us sexual self-control. The world is on fire with lust and debauchery. God, teach us to have self-control. God, teach us. Show us, Lord. Maybe you've been deceitful to somebody. God, forgive us of lying. Lord is convicting you right now. He'll lead you to response. He'll lead you to response. Ask him what's next. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you'll be healed. You're forgiven by asking him. You're healed by sharing with a trusted brother or a trusted sister. Lord, help us. Help us, God. If you're here today and you're not born again, you're not saved. If you die today and you were standing before God and he would say, why should I let you into heaven? You really wouldn't have a good answer. You really wouldn't have a good answer. You're far from God. You've been running from God. You are not close to God. You're not in relationship with him. Maybe you said a prayer one time. Maybe you're at VBS and, you know, you went down front or something. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking, are you living for him? Have you been transformed? If you're here today and you came in not serving God, but you want to leave serving him, if that's you, on the count of three, just wave at me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray with you. I want to help you. If you say, Tim, I'm not right with God, but I want to be, I want to make things right. I want to surrender my life to him. If that's you on the count of three, just wave at me. How many would say today's my day of surrender to him, to Christ? I'm laying it down. I'm all his. I'm all in. Today's my day. That's you. On the count of three, just wave at me. One, two, three. All across the room. Anyone today that would say, I came in not serving God. I want to leave serving. God sees you, buddy. God sees you, man. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The Bible says that we have to come to him like a little boy or a little girl, like a child. You're not too little for Jesus. He loves you, man. He loves you. He loves you. Do you love him? You love him. He loves you. He loves you. If you're here today and you say, hey, look, I want to keep my eyes on a future inheritance, but I'm struggling in the now. Maybe you're sick in body. Maybe you're dealing with a dispute about money. Or maybe you're dealing with possessions that just have seemed to begin to control you. I want everyone in the room, all across the room, to stand up real quick. Stand up real quick. I want the prayer team to come. If you're here today and you say, look, I know I'm going to receive a glorified body one day, but the Bible also says if you're sick in body, then call the elders of the church, lay hands on you, pray the prayer of faith, and James says you'll be healed. That's what the Bible says. So we can pray for that now. Or you say, listen, maybe, get real specific, maybe I'm in an issue of possessions. Maybe it's in my mind. Maybe it's in the courts. Maybe it's just in my heart or maybe whatever. I don't want it to consume me. Because I hear you say, Tim, one day you're going to hear it, the earth, the world, it's going to be yours. So you're getting it one day, right? Unencumbered by sin, but on this side there's a struggle. We want to pray with you. Release it to God and ask him to help you. Or you say, my inheritance is the Lord, and I want to enjoy him. What are we going to sing here? Yeah, let's sing that again. Come on. If that applies to you, or you just need prayer, come on, we're going to pray for you.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.